So I would like to encourage you, if you would, I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 19. There is a YouVersion Bible app event available for that. You can find it, scan that QR code, and that'll help you. Don't you like that image that's on the screen there? Two people, matching shoes. Looks like maybe they took a hike together. There they are looking out at those mountains. Got their feet up, relaxing. They're together. Don't you wonder what they're talking about? I mean, I'm not nosy. I'm just interested. Right? You know, I look at that picture and I think, it's not that good a picture of the mountains, right? I mean, you should have got more sky into that. The rule of thirds is out the window, it seems. That's not that good a picture of the mountains. What makes that picture good is those matching shoes together. That there are two people together in a relationship. Relationships. That's kind of what we've been talking about here. And today I want to talk to you about communication in relationships. When I entered college, I had some friends. And one of the things you always talk to as a freshman is, what's your major? What are you studying? What's your field of study? What's your major? And I can remember I met friends who were majoring in communication. Now you have to remember, I'm an engineering student. And engineers are very, very practical. And communication, that just seemed downright crazy to me. I can remember honestly thinking to myself, we all know how to communicate. I mean, how can you get a degree in that? You're going to pay a professor to tell you how to communicate? That's just crazy. But I had a lot to learn, didn't I? And I've learned a lot since then. But I was right in one sense. Communication is something that we do quite naturally. In fact, you cannot not communicate. Even when you're silent, you're communicating something. But sometimes we communicate well, and other times we don't do as good a job communicating as we would like to. And the problem with that is that healthy relationships, they rely on communication. All of us want relationships that are healthy. Somewhere along the way, most of us learn that the most rewarding part of living is found in the relationships. And somewhere along the way, most of us learn that the most difficult part of living is found in relationships, and yet we desire those relationships. Today, I want to suggest to you that how you communicate plays a major factor in determining the health of your relationships. And I want to use this Psalm 19 as kind of a starting place. Psalm 19, that's where your Bible's open, and I want you to follow along here. This is really a poem that is about communicating with God and how God communicates to us. And it begins by telling us that the entire cosmos, the galaxy, solar system, the whole universe communicates it. Listen to verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. You get the point, right? The heavens are talking, and what they're saying is God is glorious. This past week, my niece was on vacation. She sent this picture. That is the sky down in the Carolinas, I think she might be. And it was so brilliant. Behold the glory of God. This is what the heavens do. They communicate about God's glory. The rhythms of nature communicate to us as well. Look what he says as he continues in the middle of verse 4. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Let's pause here and think about what that means. Okay? So this guy got married yesterday. He went into his chamber with his bride. When he comes out in the morning, he's taller. He's tougher. He's happier. He's bright. He's brilliant. It was his wedding night last night, for crying out loud. The psalmist says that is how the sun arrives. Look again at verse 5. It says it is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. He's saying that all of nature is kind of so well ordered, that it kind of runs like a Swiss watch. Powerfully, majestically, unceasingly, undeniably. And it reminds us of the perfection and the strength and the dependability of God himself. The sun going from the east to the west speaks to us, communicates to us. But that's not all. It's not just the heavens. It's not just the timing of the sun and everything. The word of God as well. He speaks of it in verse 7. Follow along. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing to the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They're more precious than gold, much more than pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. God speaks to us, again, communicates to us from his word. Now, in verse 12, he kind of transitions a little bit. He says, we communicate to God as well. In verse 12, he says, but who can discern their own errors? In other words, you know, I don't even know all the bad things I do. Who does? Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Who's he talking to? God. Communication. We ask for forgiveness of sin. We ask for the strength and the ability to live a life well. Verse 13, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. He even, in the 14th verse, in the last verse, he says, God, help me to communicate well. Get it here. He's communicating to God a desire to be able to communicate well. And it says in verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Communication. It is essential in all healthy relationships. Married couples know that. Communication is essential in marriage. Greg Smalley, who's with Focus on a Family, he's the vice president of marriage and family formation there, he says this. He says, good communication is the lifeblood of a successful marriage. So when a spouse stops talking at a deep level, their marriages slowly die. A marriage will only be as good as a couple's communication. So we have this thing at Kerbinsville Alliance. If you're visiting with us, or if you're kind of new here, we're not afraid to talk about our failings. We're not afraid to talk about our struggles and our failures of the past. And I do it a lot. I do it because I want you to see that God loves us in our failings, and he pulls us beyond our failings to a better place. So when you hear me do that kind of thing, understand this is who we are as human beings. I'm just admitting it here. And I would admit to you, I will tell you, that my own marriage suffered seriously from what I refer to as the abuse of neglect. Do you understand that phrase? I neglected my marriage, and therefore I was abusing my marriage, and it suffered seriously from the abuse of neglect. And an area that I really neglected was the work of communication. Good communication is indispensable in marriage. I'll talk to you more about that shortly. But let me move forward and say good communication isn't just essential in marriage. It's essential in everyday relationships, in business relationships, workplace relationships. It's essential in casual, everyday relationships. I don't know Dr. Alan Zimmerman, but I found his website and saw that he was a consultant for the FBI. So that's a website that I'll pay a little bit of attention to. He happens to have been a communication consultant for the FBI. And it just amazed me as I was reading his webpage. He says the same thing that Greg Smalley says. Communication is the lifeblood of any relationship, at home or on the job. How well you prioritize communication can make or break your relationships. And communication is essential in your relationship with God. In fact, a lot of the grief that we experience as Christians is because of poor communication, poor attendance to communication. Grief comes when we fail to listen to God. Years ago, I was talking to a pastor who also has a counseling ministry. I was talking to him about some decisions I had to make, some struggles I was going through in my life. And in the middle of that, he looked at me and he said, Steve, what is God telling you in your quiet time with him? Like when you spend time in your day reading God's word and praying and listening to him, what is he saying to you? And that, at that moment in my life, hit me like a ton of bricks because God was telling me nothing in my quiet time because I was not having a quiet time. Communication I wasn't doing it. Your relationship with God requires you communicate with him and listen to him, or that relationship will suffer. You'll experience that grief. Grief comes when we fail to pray, to speak to God. I love how we pray at Kerwinsville Alliance. I was counting them, Drew. Drew prays right at the start of the service. He has you stand up, and he prays. And then an elder prays. We have a different elder pray all the time. I texted Josh when he prayed. I said, what a beautiful prayer, buddy. What a beautiful prayer. We pray at Kerwinsville Alliance at the end of the sermon. I didn't know I was doing this, but I prayed like 6 minutes at the end of one of my sermons here a couple weeks ago. Did you notice that? Probably not, because you were talking to God. And I love that prayer at the end of the sermon, because the prayer at the end of the sermon is kind of like the altar call. You know, I used to do altar calls where people come down and they pray at the altar, and I changed that for a couple different reasons. One of the reasons is because we all could be here and it's not big enough for us. And so when we stand and we pray, it's kind of like the altar call of your heart, where you get to talk to God. We get to talk to God together about what's going on in our hearts. And then there's a benediction. You know, when I'm walking back through there, and Drew's leading the last song, and I'm walking, I'm looking at you guys, I'm like, Jesus, who can give this congregation a blessing as we conclude our time? And then I'll take the microphone up and give it to someone and say, would you like to pray today? And I don't just pick that person randomly. I don't pick them because I haven't picked them in a while. I just look for God to show me. And often he says, hey, you got a bunch of them. Pick yourself, you know? But I love the prayer. I love the benediction. I love how we pray as a church. Kerwinsville Alliance prays about everything because we realize that it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to live life meaningfully and powerfully and productively and in a way that glorifies God and satisfies us. So communication is important. Since communication is important, I want to give you a couple guidelines on how to do good communication. And I could give you 30, but I don't think you want to stay here that long. And so I'd like to just share three biblical guidelines on how to communicate well. And the first of those three is to communicate intentionally. Yeah, I told you that Laurel and I, in our relationship, I wasn't communicating well in that. That happens. When Laurel and I have been busy with church ministry, and especially when our kids were small and our own children's activities, we noticed that our relationship was suffering. Okay, that's not exactly true. She noticed that our relationship is suffering. Because I'm about as sharp as a box of rocks when it comes to that sort of thing. You know that thing in your car? There's a little port under the dashboard of your car where you can plug something into. It's the OBD2 port there that you can use. It's so you can get a code, and you read the code, and it tells you what's wrong with your car. My wife has one of those for our marriage. So, you know, she read it and says, oh, you know, we got an O26 here. We're going to have to do something about that. I'm thankful for that. In the middle of our busyness, she noticed our relationship needed attention, and the problem was we weren't communicating intentionally. So some of you know what we did. We took an hour every week, and we went for coffee. No books allowed, no gadgets allowed, no electronics allowed, just a husband and a wife staring across the table over two cups of coffee vacantly into one another's eyes, you know. But we didn't stare vacantly. We talked about things going on in our lives. And we found in that season of our life that if we did not commit to that, put it on our calendar, and allow it to remain there inviolate, if we allowed other things to violate it, our marriage wasn't as healthy as it should be. We had to act with intentionality about communicating. Because communication, it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen automatically. Communicate intentionally. You can see this in Scripture. Think for a moment, if you would, about the Ten Commandments. God intentionally communicating with his people. You cannot be any more intentional about communication than to take your finger and to write what you want people to know in a tablet of stone. That's intentional communication. That's God doing it. And when he was done there, he used Moses to write the law of God to communicate intentionally to his people. Jesus communicated intentionally. You know, you can see him talking to one person, the woman at the well. He's intentionally communicating to her. You can see him with a couple people, James and John, intentionally communicating with them. You can see him with a dozen people, his disciples, intentionally communicating them about what it means to be a leader in the kingdom. You can see him intentionally communicating with the crowds. You see him with 5,000, 4,000. He's going to feed them all, but he's communicating with them. And he's communicating in a variety of ways. The feeding itself was a huge statement that he made. On top of that, he communicates sometimes by just lecturing. Sometimes he communicates by taking old things and explaining them in a new light. Another time he communicates by using parables and telling a story. But the point is, he is very intentional about the way he communicates. The apostle, Paul, he communicated. You know, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, those books that we have that make up a large portion of our New Testament, those books were letters of communication from the apostle Paul to a group of people in another part of the world. He's intentionally communicating with a quill. It's not an email. It's not a text message. There's not even a stamp to lick and put on that thing. He's going to have it hand-delivered. And in those communications to Rome, to Colossae, to Thessalonica, he says something like this: I really want to come and talk to you face-to-face. I want to come and see you. Because intentionality in communication is vital. And communication is vital to relationships with one another and with God. That's why we do make it our habit to read God's word and pray regularly. Even before meals, we pray. When we get together as a church family and communicate with God together, we engage with other Christians personally, just maybe around a campfire or around a table or in a small group somewhere. And as we're doing that, we're communicating with them and with God so that we're growing in our walk with God. Healthy relationships require communication. And communication doesn't happen automatically. You have to do it intentionally. Let me give you a second guideline. Communicate simply. When I was at the University of Pittsburgh, my physics professor was Dr. Coates. I went into his office one time. I had a question. Dr. Coates loved to teach physics. He was good at it. And on a wall behind him, he had a sign in his own handwriting. It was a note to self, and it said, K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, stupid. I know it's not polite to call people stupid, but he's calling himself stupid. Okay, and what he's saying there is, as a professor, he's dealing with some pretty abstract concepts, particularly when he's talking about physics, and he says, I've got to keep that simple or I will lose my audience. I even asked him about it. I said, who wrote that? He said, I did. If I don't keep it simple, the teaching I have is going to fall right on the floor. Keep it simple. At the risk of sounding completely nerdy, I want to tell you that I really like Shakespeare. I really like Shakespeare. Not to read, but to watch. The guy just knew how to put language together in amazing ways. In fact, I'd kind of like to read you one of his sonnets, if I can. This is, what does that say, 116? Sonnet number 116, I think it's only like 14 lines. Isn't there a rule like that about sonnets? I don't know. Just listen as I read you this masterful text. Let me not to the marriage of true minds admit impediments. Love is not love which alters when it alteration finds, or bends when with the remover to remove. Oh no. It is an ever fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken. It is a star to every wandering bark whose worth's unknown, although his height be taken. Love's not time's fool, though rosy lips and cheeks within his bending sickle's compass come. Love alters not with his brief hours and weeks, but bears it out even to the edge of doom. If this be error, and upon me proved, I never writ, nor no man ever loved. Oh, that's good literature right there. I'm not really sure it's good communication, but that's really good literature right there. I mean, when I say I'm not sure it's good communication, I'm guessing there's some of you are like, I have no idea what that meant, right? I have an idea what that meant because I've read it like 12 times in order not to stumble over it when I came to read it before you. It's good literature. It's not good communication. I came upon something else that was attributed to Shakespeare this week. It was online. It's not Shakespeare, but it says at the bottom, William Shakespeare. You know, Abe Lincoln says, don't ever believe everything you read on the internet. So Maybe this is a different William Shakespeare. Let me read it to you. A friend is one that knows you as you are, understands where you have been, accepts what you have become, and still gently allows you to grow. I dare say that is not good literature, and there's no way that's William Shakespeare. However, that's not bad communication. That's not bad communication because in its simplicity, it connects. A friend is one that knows you as you are, accepts where you have been, and accepts what you become, and still gently allows you to grow. You see, communication that builds and strengthens relationships is communication that is clear and to the point. It's why when Jesus told us how to pray to the Father, he said, when you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans. Keep it simple. Stupid. Simple communication, though, it doesn't avoid complex and difficult subjects. Dr. Coates was talking about some pretty complex subjects, but he knew to keep it simple in order for it to be effective. Okay, so guideline number one, communicate with intentionality. Guideline number two, communicate with simplicity. Guideline number three, communicate deeply. People tell us, people who study things like this tell us there are levels of communication. The most basic level is level one. It's cliche. Here's level one. How about them Steelers, right? Anybody know what I said? I said in Pittsburghese, how about the Steelers? They won, right? Here's another level one communication. How's it going? You doing okay? Sup? Okay? Level one communication, cliche. There's no real connection there, but it at least is safe. Level two is facts, and that, facts, is what Google and Siri and Alexa do. You know, you can say, hey Google, what sound does a whale make? You know? And it will give you the fact. It will tell you that. That's a pretty safe. He answered me. He's so cool. Hey Google, thank you. I guess I'm not welcome. See, Google didn't say you're welcome because that's going to a deeper level, and he's not ready for that yet. Right? Facts is the second level. The third level is opinions. You know what? I think the Steelers are no good. In fact, I think that the whole NFL is fixed. That's an opinion. I do not carry that opinion, but I know people who do. They're risking disagreement. They're risking disbarment, banishment, but they're getting past the trivial level. The fourth level is to communicate your feelings. Now, I know what just happened. 8 out of 10 guys who are here just shut down. They're like, don't tell me to communicate my feelings. The other two guys, they've been asleep. They didn't notice. Okay? Don't tell me to share my feelings. And they shut down. Don't do that, guys. Don't do that. Real men share what they're feeling. They just don't do it like crybabies. They do it like King David. King David shared his feelings. Among all the kings in Hebrew scripture, I think he is the favorite by far, and he shared his heart. When David saw Goliath, he's just a boy, and he sees Goliath challenging the armies of the Lord. He kind of lost it. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He showed his feelings, and we love him for that. David wrote love songs to God. He wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He showed a heart for God, and we love him for that. When he brought the Ark of the Covenant home to Jerusalem, the scripture says, David danced before the Lord with all his might. I don't know, was it a Michael Jackson kind of thing he was doing, or Taylor Swift? I don't know. Neither. But whatever he was doing, he was showing his feelings. He was expressing great joy. And we love him for that. And when David gets busted for adultery and murder, he cries out to God in remorse. And he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And you are right when in your verdict, you are right in your verdict. And justified when you judge. He shows his brokenness, and we love him for that. And when David's son is dying, he goes outside the palace, dressed not in royal robes, But in sackcloth, that's like burlap. It's coarse. It's mean. It's low. And he sits down in the dirt, which is plentiful in the Middle East. He sits in that hot dirt. And he takes the dust beneath him and he pours it over himself. He says, "Oh God, have mercy. Oh God, have mercy." And we love him for that. Healthy relationships, they're not afraid to share their feelings. In fact, good communicators are not afraid to show their open hearts. Now, I want to propose something to you that may seem a little strange to you. I want to say to you that the best communicators have been to the cross. When I look at the mystery of creation, and when I consider the fall of humankind where Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and when I see the failure that follows of the generations of God's people failing to keep God's law, I come to the New Testament, I'm introduced to the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And when I look into future to the book of Revelation and see his glorious return, I feel like the thing that ties all of that together, that brings all of the cosmos, all of the history of time together, is on a hill outside of Jerusalem called the Skull, where the cross is. I feel like the cross kind of brings everything together. Because the cross communicates the value that God puts on his creation, particularly on people. At the cross, we learn that he died for all he created. The cross vividly illustrates the magnitude of the tragedy of the fall of humankind, Adam and Eve's sin. It communicates how heinous that was by showing us how much it cost to redeem it and to pay for it. The cross communicates. As it blackens out any foolish notion or any foolish thought that you and I could ever get our act together enough so that God would like us and let us into heaven and give us his approval, the cross says, "That'll never happen." And it screams, "You've got to have this grace. You've got to receive this grace." It communicates by making a spectacle of the Son of God. It communicates the depth of our need. And the cross communicates hope as it distills the reality that without Jesus, we would be hopeless. But because of the cross, because of Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life and peace with God. We have all that. And the cross communicates all of this for the sake of relationship. It communicates, "I want a relationship with you." This is God speaking. When the author of Hebrews speaks of Jesus and says, "For the hope set before him, he went to the cross," a huge portion of that hope was the hope that he could have a relationship with you and me. And the cross was a tool of communication where he lets you know that in living color. At the cross, we learn the importance of living intentionally, because after you've been to the cross, you really can't live carelessly or trivially. It's just over 20 years ago that Rick Warren released The Purpose-Driven Life. Anybody remember the first four words? How many have seen that book, maybe read some of it at least? Let me see. Okay, good. About half of you. Anybody remember the first four words of that book? "It's not about you." And then he goes on to say, "Your life is not about you. It is about the one who made you and the purpose he has in mind for you. And you need to live a purpose-driven life if you want to find out what you're here for." The cross tells us that. It tells us that you must live with intentionality. And you can't just live randomly. So intentionally pursue communication with people around you. In your marriage, intentionally pursue communication. Find your own coffee shop. Find your own bench on Rails to Trails. Find your own little spot where you and your spouse can sit down just one-on-one and stare vacantly into one another's eyes until one of you says something. And you'll find it rewarding. Move beyond cliche in your relationship with your neighbors and your friends. Communicate with them. Intentionally pursue intimacy with God. Move beyond, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food, to a prayer life where you say what's really on your heart and tell him your deepest desires and ask him to refine those and make them what they should be. And give him your most daunting fears and ask him to give you the heart of Braveheart to walk this life. Speak to him of your own disappointments, disappointments with your life, with your family, with yourself. You can even speak to God about the disappointments you have with him. He's a big boy. He can handle hearing that, and he can help you out with that. Rejoice with him concerning your joys and your triumphs. You see, the cross not only makes it possible to do this and safe to do this, the cross makes it important to do this. If we're not doing that, we're not living the life God has in mind for us, and we'll never have the relationship he desires to have with us. The cross shows us the importance of intentionality. The cross shows us the strength and the power of simplicity. You know, the message of the cross is pretty simple. Jesus died there for your sins. If you trust him, turning away from yourself and trusting him, you can be forgiven and have a life worth living throughout eternity. Is it really just that simple? I just need to trust Christ? Yep, it's really just that simple. But it seems like it ought to be more complicated than that. Nope. Shakespeare would make it more complicated than that. God didn't. Simplicity. You know, it's so powerful that a tractor company named their tractor after it, a Simplicity Tractor. Simplicity. That is how God wants to interact with you. That is how the cross interacts with us. Trust in Christ. It's at the cross that we learn the true value of deep relationship and intimacy with God. At the cross, Jesus made it possible for us to have a relationship with God. You know, a number of things happened when Jesus died on the cross. When you read it, it's kind of fascinating if you take a minute and look at some of these things. You know, there was an earthquake. That's pretty cool. Just before he died, the whole sky became dark for, I don't know, was it a half hour or something like that, a good portion of time. Another thing that happened, and this kind of blows everyone's mind, is a whole bunch of people that were dead got up out of the graves and walked around. They went downtown. Can you imagine? Joe, I thought you were dead. Well, I was. I don't know what I'm doing here. You don't even smell bad. You sure you were dead? There's this other thing that happened. It doesn't get as much traction because it's not near as fascinating as people, dead people walking around at first. But after a while, it really is fascinating. It says that the curtain in the temple was rent in half, top to bottom. And you're like, what does that even mean? So in the scripture, the temple was a place people went to worship God, and it had different levels of depth. And right at the deepest part in the temple, not depth like going down into the ground, but, you know, moving into the center of the temple, so to speak, that was what they called the most holy place. The King James might have called it the Holy of Holies. I'm not certain, but that's the place, right? And that which kept you from accidentally going in there was this very thick curtain that was across the entire width of the temple, so you didn't accidentally go to that back part where God was, because they were pretty sure that if you went back there, you'd die. And if you die, you'd smell it up, because nobody's going to go back to get you, because then they'll die. You can understand the complication of all that, right? So they had this curtain there, but, you know, a curtain like my wife has on the windows in our house, it's pretty thin, and we need something thicker than that. And so it was a woven fabric. Think of really thick carpet, and now multiply that by 6, because it was like 6 inches thick, they tell us, right? So it's no small curtain that's there. And the scripture says that when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he breathed his last, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. You know what that means? Jesus says, "Come on." God says, "Come on." Because of the cross, because of what Jesus did there, the way to God is open for you to have deep, personal intimacy with him, so that he walks with you and he talks with you and he tells you you are his own. You know that song? It reflects that intimacy. It speaks of that intimacy very well. He made it okay. Jesus made it okay for you to approach God's eternal throne and find mercy and grace in your time of need. The cross makes it possible to have a relationship with God. The best communicators? They've been to the cross. How about you? How about you? Have you been there? Recently? Recently? If your relationships with others have been dry and lifeless, strained, you find yourself angry with people rather than wanting to engage with people, maybe you need to go to the cross and rediscover their value. The cross is where Jesus died for them, as well as you and me. Maybe you need to go and simply repent. God, I've allowed these relationships to become what they've become. They are suffering the abuse of neglect because, in part at least, because of me. When you go to God and repent, he never stands with his hands on his hips. He never crosses his arms like, well, I don't know about that. He always holds out his hand, you know, and says, yes, yes. And he restores. And he breathes life into that which is dead. And he transforms that which must be transformed. He heals that which must be healed. And if you've never been to the cross, go now. Just say, this sounds pretty good. Jesus, I just need what you're offering at the cross. Please forgive me for my sins. I trust you. I want this relationship where I can walk into the Holy of Holies and walk with you and talk with you. Give me that. Tell him that you want him, or maybe that you miss him. Tell him that you receive him and trust him to receive you. Hear him for what he says to you and allow him to heal you. Somewhere along the way, you are learning that the most rewarding part of living is found in relationships. And somewhere along the way, you are learning that the most difficult part of living is found in relationships. And somewhere along the way, most likely at the cross, you are learning to prioritize relationships and the communication that goes with them so that they can be blessed and be what God has in mind for them to be. I want to pray that that would happen. So we're going to pray again. Let's stand together. This is so cool. It's not like we go into the tabernacle or the temple, rather, and stand there behind with this thick curtain separating us from God. We just walk right into the throne room. In fact, the author of Hebrews says we approach it boldly to find grace and mercy at our time of need. There's a difference between boldly and arrogantly. Boldly simply means with the confidence that comes from knowing Jesus loves you. I can go boldly to my dad and mom, you know, when I was a little boy, and you can go boldly to Jesus. We're going to do that right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your great love for us, love that you demonstrated at the cross of Christ. We are thankful for what it communicates, our value, simplicity, the desire for deep intimacy. I pray that we would have that first and foremost with you, and that out of our deep relationship with you will flow learned behaviors and confidences and trust that affects our other relationships with family and friends and people you put into our circle of influence. We want our relationships to flow from what we have experienced at the cross of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.